If you were to ask my friends, they would probably agree I have a fighting spirit. Thanks. Confrontation and chaos never really bother me. In fact, sometimes I do my best work during it. And after talking with a close friend, we both came to the conclusion that when you are raised in chaos, it's so hard to ever find it normal to live, well, normal. You see, in my house, there was always something happening that had you in a fight or flight mode. And I always picked the fight side of things. We were not a Christian, go to church every Sunday type of family. But at night, when I laid my head down, after making sure my door was locked, I hope and pray to myself that one day I would have a normal family. But year after year, it was the same story, and I felt like hoping and praying were not getting me anywhere. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the hardest part of faith isn't the battle, it's the silence? The time between your prayers and his answer. The time between his promise and the fulfillment. And that's exactly where Psalm 85 begins, in the silence. Israel had returned from exile. They were home, but nothing felt whole. The temple wasn't rebuilt, and their hearts were discouraged. The excitement had worn off, and reality had settled in. They weren't saying, God, why are you punishing us? They were saying, God, where are you? That's the space between waiting and wonder. Because waiting is not wasted time. Waiting is where God builds faith. Waiting is where he grows roots that can hold fruit. It's always interesting to look back and see how God was shaping the person that you are today. All those times of praying and waiting for an answer, and nothing seemed to change quite as fast as we thought it should, if it does at all. We love the miracles and mountaintops, but really most of our lives are lived in the middle. And that's where Psalm 85 is written, from the middle, not the miracle. It's not the Red Sea parting. It's not the walls of Jericho falling. It's not the star over Bethlehem. It's written from the in-between. The in-between of, Lord, you restored us before. Do it again, like in verses 1 through 3. Or 4 through 7. Lord, we're home, but we're still hurting. And 8 through 9. Lord, we're listening, but you're still quiet. And this is where so many of us live our lives. Waiting on that phone call from the doctor for your test results. Waiting on that call after the job interview that you know you really need. Waiting on that baby that you have been praying for. Waiting on that normal family that you so badly desired. And Psalm 85 gives us permission to say, God, I trust you, but I need you. Where are you? Because just because God is silent does not mean he is absent. Silence is not the evidence of God's distance. Silence is often the evidence of God's preparation. Even though I can't see it, and even though I can't feel it, you're still working. Before Jesus came the first time, there were 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. There were no prophets, no angelic visitations, not even miracles, just silence. Psalm 85 is the prayer of a people in the pause, and that's what Advent is. It's a holy pause, a time when we wait, when we remember that God is never late, even when he feels silent. Verse 7, show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. And in Bethlehem, God answered that exact prayer. They cried out for restoration, and God sent a redeemer. They begged for peace, and God sent the Prince of Peace. They wanted a kingdom rebuilt, but God was building his kingdom within them. Advent is the moment the quiet breaks, not with a shout, not with an earthly king, not with a sword, but with a baby's cry in the night. That was heaven's answer to revive us again. At 20 years old, I met a boy who was getting ready to move across the country in 3 months and wasn't looking for anything serious. He didn't want to be tied down. And after the life I had been living, I decided that normal family that I had wished for wasn't going to exist. So that sounded perfectly fine to me. Well, almost 15 years later, with that same boy and our three amazing children, I can tell you, don't ever think God's forgotten about you. Your answer might just come wrapped, not the way you expected it to. In verse 8, he promises peace to his people. Peace in the silence. Peace in the waiting. Peace in the middle. Peace before the miracle. Because peace isn't found in the answer. Peace is found in Emmanuel. God with us, God beside us, and God in the silence.
I think it was a mistake letting her go first. Man, alive. So Lindsay just helped us step into the quiet of Psalm 85, the place where God feels silent, where life feels paused, where the heart waits and listens for God to move. While Psalm 85 begins in that place with people remembering what God has done and asking him to do it again, the psalm doesn't end in silence. It carries us forward into a list of truths about who God is and a list of promises about what God will do. And as we walk through those promises, I want to say something that I really want you to hold on to really remember today. As we go through the rest of this psalm, I want you to remember all the promises and guarantees that God has provided you. Remember his goodness. And if you're in that moment where God feels like he is silent, I want you to remember that God always keeps his promises. It just sometimes isn't answered like Lindsay said and how we want it. Sometimes it comes in something as small as a baby in a manger. And that's Advent. That's Psalm 85. That's the story that we're going to keep going in. I want to read verses 7 through 13 again. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. So in verse 7 it says, show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Steadfast love is a covenant love, the kind of love that doesn't weaken, doesn't drift, doesn't break. And Israel asked God to show it to them, not because they doubt his promise, but because they've experienced it before, and they know deep down that God will eventually keep that promise. They just don't understand his timing. They feel like God has forgotten about them. Maybe that's where we're at. Not doubting God, but unable to see him in the silence. Feeling like we know he's there, but definitely feeling like we have just been put on the back burner of God's to-do list. But Psalm 85 declares, God will show his steadfast love. Advent is the culmination of the promises and waiting of the Old Testament. In Jesus, a steadfast love took on sin. In Jesus, salvation didn't stay in heaven, it stepped into a manger. And what Psalm 85 prays for, Advent delivers. In verse 8, let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people. Israel had lived through long seasons where heaven was quiet, but Psalm 85 shows that Israel knew the promise that it gives us. God will not stay silent, and when he speaks, he will speak peace. Because whether the answer to our questions and our time of waiting is no, yes, or maybe, there is a peace or a confidence that can answer, that the answer he is speaking is a part of his wonderful plan. The wonderful plan that brought Jesus to this earth into a manger. When Jesus was born, the silence of heaven broke, not with a shout like Lucas, but with a baby's cry. He does not speak superficial peace or temporary peace. He speaks to bring peace with God. In verse 9, it says, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. And at the time this was written, Israel didn't have a timeline for God's deliverance. They didn't know how God would save or when he would save. They just knew that he would. And this verse anchors them in something more solid than the circumstances. It anchors them in the nearness of God's rescue. They were still in the waiting, still in the tension, but they held on to the truth that salvation wasn't far away. And it was closer than they could see. The plan was in motion. And this is exactly where Advent breaks through with power, because salvation didn't arrive the way Israel expected. It didn't come in the form of a warrior or a king or a political champion. It came in the form of a baby, small, vulnerable, hidden from the noise of the world. Salvation wasn't loud, it was lowly. And it wasn't dramatic, it was humble. It wasn't distant, it was near. Advent reveals a God who comes close enough to touch, close enough to hold, close enough to walk among us. Salvation became a person, Jesus, and stepped into the middle of our story. In verse 10, it says, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. And this is more than poetic language. This is the heart of who God is. Steadfast love is God's heart turned toward us. Faithfulness is God's character that never changes. Israel had seen God show steadfast love in the past. But in their silence and their waiting, they wondered if he would still be faithful to do it again. And this verse reminds them, and it reminds us, that God's love is not drifting, and his faithfulness is not weakening. These two attributes never move in opposite directions. They move toward each other. And this is exactly what happens in Advent. In the birth of Jesus, the steadfast love of God and the faithfulness of God meet. Literally, in one person, Jesus is the visible meeting place of God's character. In him, God's love is not just promised, it's proven. In him, God's faithfulness is not just spoken, it is shown. Every prophecy God made, every covenant he established, every word he declared, all of it converges in Jesus. The love that longs to save and the faithfulness that refuses to give up come together in the form of a child lying in a manger. So when Psalm 85 says that steadfast love and faithfulness meet, Advent says, look to the manger. That's where they meet. And if you ever question whether God still loves you, look at Jesus. If you ever wonder whether God is still faithful, look at Jesus. If you ever fear that God has forgotten you, look to Jesus. He is the intersection of love and faithfulness, the proof that God keeps every promise, even in seasons of silence. In verse 10, it continues on and it says, righteousness and peace kiss each other. This is one of the most profound moments in all of Scripture because righteousness and peace are not natural companions. Righteousness demands justice, where peace over here longs for mercy. Righteousness says sin must be dealt with. Peace says the sinner must be welcomed. Those two truths seem like they just cannot occupy the same space. One protects holiness, while the other extends grace. But Psalm 85 tells us that in God's plans, they don't fight. They embrace. They kiss. They become one. And this is exactly what Advent reveals. When Jesus came, righteousness did not stay distant. Peace did not stay abstract. In the manger, righteousness, a perfect, holy character of God, steps into the world. And also in that manger lies peace, the gentle, reconciling heart of God coming near to humanity. Jesus is both the holiness of God and the peace of God wrapped in one person. He doesn't choose between justice and mercy. He fulfills them both. And this kiss doesn't fully land in Bethlehem. It fully lands at the cross. In the life of Jesus, righteousness and peace begin their approach. In the death of Jesus, righteousness and peace embrace forever. God's justice was satisfied through his sacrifice, and God's peace was offered through his mercy. The same Jesus who lay in a manger would hang on a cross, making peace between God and humanity. Advent is the beginning of that. Calvary is its fulfillment, and the empty tomb is in victory. So when Psalm 85 says righteousness and peace kiss each other, Advent tells us to look at Jesus, the only one who could bring justice to sin and peace to sinners at the same time. The only one who could satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God while extending the peace our hearts desperately crave. Jesus is the kiss between righteousness and peace, and that kiss is God's promise kept. In verse 11, it says, faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. It's one of the most beautiful images in the Psalms, and it's easy to miss what it means. The psalmist is describing a world where heaven and earth are no longer separated, where what God sends down and what his people send up finally meet in the middle. It's a picture of divine partnership. God pouring out righteousness from above and humanity responding with faith from below. It's heaven leaning down and earth rising up. Advent is the moment this imagery becomes literal. In Jesus, righteousness truly did look down from the sky because Christ came from heaven to earth. In Jesus, faithfulness truly did spring up from the ground because the Son of God was born as a human being, taking on flesh from the dust of creation. Jesus is the meeting place of heaven and earth. He is the bridge between the realms, the connection between God and humanity. In his birth, the divide is closed. In his life, heaven walks among us. And in his death and resurrection, the connection is open permanently. Psalm 85 paints a world where heaven and earth are reaching towards each other, and Advent is a moment God makes that possible. Heaven doesn't send righteousness from a distance. It sends righteousness in a person. Earth doesn't offer faithfulness abstractly. It springs up in the form of men and women who see the Christ child and respond with worship. Shepherds bow, wise men travel, Mary treasures, Joseph trusts. Heaven sends righteousness and earth responds with faith. And there's Jesus standing in the middle, holding both together with his hands. So when Psalm 85 envisions faith rising and righteousness descending, Advent answers with a manger where heaven touched earth and earth learned to rise toward heaven. Jesus is a connection between what God gives and how we respond. He is the fulfillment of the promise that heaven will not stay far and earth will not stay lost. In him, the gap is closed and the relationship is restored. Verse 12 says, "The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest." This verse is not merely about crops or soil. It's about the character of God and the inevitable fruitfulness that flows from his presence. When the psalmist says, "The Lord will indeed give what is good," he's reminding us that God does not withhold goodness from his people. He's not stingy. He's not reluctant. He is a God who delights in giving good gifts, who delights in pouring out blessing, who delights in seeing his people flourish. And when the psalmist says, "Our land will yield its harvest," he is speaking a deeper truth. Where God's goodness is received, growth always follows. When the presence of God takes root, the fruit of God begins to appear. And this is exactly what Advent brings into focus. Jesus is the goodness the Lord gives, the ultimate good, the perfect gift, the blessing wrapped in human flesh. And wherever Jesus is welcomed, things grow. When a husband receives Jesus, his love grows, his patience grows, his integrity grows, his leadership grows. When a wife receives Jesus, her peace grows, her joy grows, her influence, her confidence. When a home receives Jesus, forgiveness grows, unity, compassion, spiritual fruit. And when those families are involved in the church, and the church is following and receiving Jesus, the mission grows, hope grows, generosity grows, transformation grows. It's not accidental. This is a promised growth. Psalm 85 says the land will yield its harvest. It must happen because God promised it. And Advent reminds us that the greatest harvest is the one Jesus brings into our hearts and homes. He is a seed planted in the soil of humanity. He is the goodness that produces fruit. He is a life that turns dead fields into gardens. Wherever Jesus is received, spiritual harvest follows, because he is the goodness God promised to give. Psalm 85 ends with a powerful declaration. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. This final verse is a reminder that God does not simply act in the past or move only in the present. He is also preparing the future. This is a picture of God going ahead, clearing the path, shaping the story, and ensuring that his purpose is carried out. His righteousness is not frozen in time. It moves forward, leading the way. And his footsteps are not random or wandering. They carve out a clear path for his people to follow in. Advent is not just about celebrating that Jesus came. It's about knowing that Jesus is coming again. What began in Bethlehem didn't end there. Righteousness went before him in the manger, and righteousness is still going before him today. God is not only working behind us in what he has done, he is working in front of us in what he is preparing. Every promise he has ever made is moving toward fulfillment. Every step Jesus ever took, from the manger to the cross to the empty tomb, is part of a pathway that leads all the way to his return. And here's the wonder. God completes his promise through us, and God completes his promise for us. He completes his promise through us as we carry the gospel, we reach the lost, disciple our families, and let Jesus bear fruit in our lives. Every salvation is another step the path God in this and another step in the path God is paving. Every act of faithfulness, every testimony, every moment of obedience continues the story that began in a manger. And he completes his promise for us when Jesus returns and brings his family home. The God who came near will come again. The God who arrived quietly in a stable will arrive gloriously in the clouds. The God who fulfilled his promise in Bethlehem will fulfill the rest of his promises in eternity. Advent keeps our eyes on the manger and on the future. The same God who stepped into our world is the God who will step back into it and finish what he started. So when Psalm 85 says righteousness will go before him, Advent answers and it says it already has. It still is, and it always will. So as we come to the end of this psalm and the end of this message, I want to take us back to the prayer in verse 7. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. That's the cry of a heart that understands two things. First, that God's love never stops reaching for us. And second, that salvation must be received. God's steadfast love, his covenant love, his patient love, his pursuing love is shown to everyone, whether they've given their life to him or not. Saved or unsaved, near or far, his love has been present in your story long before you ever recognized it. But Psalm 85 reminds us that while God freely shows his steadfast love, salvation is not automatic. It's not inherited. It's not assumed. It is something that you have to ask for. Steadfast love is God moving toward us. Salvation is us turning toward him. Advent proves this is the clearest way possible. God didn't just declare his love from a distance. He wrapped it in flesh and laid it in a manger. He didn't just announce salvation. He brought salvation near. But even though he came near, we still must receive him. So, if you're here today and you felt God's love, you've sensed his nearness, you've heard the message of peace, while we take a moment in silence, I want you to reflect on it. Thank him. But if you've never taken the step of asking him to save you, Psalm 85 gives you the prayer. Lord, show me your steadfast love and grant me your salvation. That's the invitation of Advent. God has already done his part. Salvation has already drawn near. The question is, will you receive it?